Good morning. It is indeed good to see everyone who is able to be here this morning. I will let you know, if you weren't here last week, that last week we studied the question, will God hear every prayer? And we specified by that question, what we are asking is, will God favorably acknowledge every prayer? We notice from John chapter 9 in the case of the blind man who had been healed by Jesus, his comment was, he said, for we know that God heareth not sinners, but in every nation him that feareth God and doeth his will, him he heareth. We looked at a multitude of scriptures that let us know that though God, being God, I mean, being omniscient, is aware of every prayer that is made, that he does not favorably acknowledge the prayers of the wicked or those who are living in rebellion against him. And so this morning we want to be reminded of the fact that, as we noted last week from Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer is a great privilege. And favorably acknowledged prayer is a great privilege of the Christian. It's one of the blessings that are in Christ, the Bible says. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, think about some statements that are made about prayer and about what a blessing it is to us. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Bible says there, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So what's the conclusion? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This verse tells us, this verse assures us that Jesus not only will answer our prayers, but or communicate them to the Father as our intercessor, but that he is concerned and he feels for us. He feels for us when we pray because he has lived as one of us and he understands. He can truly sympathize with us when we pray. In Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With these and other passages, we understand then that all three members of the Godhead are involved in hearing and answering our prayers. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul said, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory unto God the Father through him. Our prayers are to address to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And when we cannot find the words to communicate the pain that is in our heart, the Holy Spirit communicates that pain to the Father. Notice carefully that Paul said the Holy Spirit does not act upon us, but it takes what we are trying to say, it understands, and it communicates that to the Father. It's not what he does to us, it is what he does for us. And aren't you glad that we have that assurance? We certainly should be. Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. John wrote, as we noted earlier in John 9 and verse 31, that God does not hear sinners, that is those who have committed themselves to sin, but that God hears those who worship him and who do his will. Christians are taught that we ought to pray frequently. Romans 12, 9 through 12, Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now notice, continuing instant in prayer. In other words, to pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18, Paul said, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, he tells us the things for which we are to pray. And those passages, we can continue looking, we can continue go on looking at the many passages in the New Testament to tell us to pray with confidence, to pray with faith, and to pray frequently. But you know, there are some things, as important as prayer is, there are some things that can hinder prayer. We read about them this morning. In James 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, look at verse 4 in that context. You might read verse 4 and think, well, there's a change of thought, there's a change of idea, but look at verse 4 in the context of prayer, because that is its context. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What did he just say? He said your prayers are hindered because you're trying to consume these things upon your lust. He said the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If I love the world and I put the world first, I have made myself to be, according to James and his inspired word, I have become an enemy of God. And according to verse 3, he will not hear my prayer. So put those two together, consider them in its context, and you see how serious a matter it is that we are servants of God, that we worship him, and that we do his will, as we read in John chapter 9. And when we do those things, we can be confident that our prayers are being acknowledged, and hopefully, if they are according to his will, they will be favorably acknowledged. Sometimes it seems like our prayers aren't answered. I know that we were praying for something this week just very fervently, and our prayers were not answered. They were not favorably acknowledged, not in the way that we sought. But the Lord knows things that we don't know, and he had plans that we don't understand. And so does that damage our faith? Not at all, not in the very least. And we'll talk more in just a moment about God and his overriding wisdom, and his overriding plan. But sometimes it seems that our prayers aren't answered, and we ask the question, why don't I get everything for which I ask? Why don't I get all of the things that I want? Could it be that we ask amiss? Oh, certainly not us. We would never admit to that, would we? Certainly we never offer covetous prayers or meaningless prayers, but we must admit that there are some today, as there were then, that pray amiss, and we need to make sure that it's not us. And it is never too late or never too soon to take a spiritual inventory to see if our prayers are being hindered for this, the reason mentioned here in James 3, or for any other reason. So what are some things that will hinder our prayers? This morning, very quickly, we're going to look at seven things that will hinder our prayers. And I see that seven things that will hinder our prayers. Don't you love technology? Okay, number one, as mentioned already, covetousness. James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your lust. Let me ask you a question. Is it always wrong to pray for a new car, or is it ever wrong to pray for a new car? It all depends on your motivation, whether it's for covetousness. Are you wanting it so that you can brag? You might say, well, I want a Lamborghini so I can outdo the guy down the road that has the Corvette. There was a song several years ago, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Okay. Is it ever wrong to pray for a new car? Well, it all depends. Why do you want the car? Are you wanting to consume it upon your lusts? Is it a status symbol? Are you wanting it so that you can show everyone else that you have better income, or that you have better taste, or that you've done more research? Or are you praying for a vehicle because you need one? Maybe the tires are about to fall off the one that you're driving. If there is a need, there is nothing wrong in the world for praying for a new car. But if we're just trying to make a status statement, then we're like these people that James is addressing here. He said, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You can apply it to anything, but what about a new house? There's a couple over in Huntsville, and they're in their retirement years. They've been very successful in life. And so one day the wife came in and told the husband, I want to buy a new house. And he said, well, sweetheart, we're living in a good house in a nice neighborhood. Let me tell you how good it was. The house they were living in was a $600,000 house. It was a good house. She said, no, but I want to move over there. I want that bigger house. I want people to notice me when I come home. So he sold a $600,000 house, and he bought, this is a real story, And he bought the $1.2 million house to keep his wife happy. Once they had moved in, she couldn't remember how to get to the driveway. But at least people noticed her when she got home. What was she asking for? Why was she asking for it? To consume it upon her lust. It might be that the house in which we live needs so much work and needs so much repair that we need a new house. It might be that the neighborhood in which we live has become so dangerous that we need to move to a different location. There could be a lot of legitimate reasons. Perhaps the family is growing, or there's going to be a growing family. We need a bigger place. Perhaps it's too big, need a smaller place. There are a lot of reasons why a person might pray for a new house. If we're doing it for legitimate reasons, there's nothing wrong with praying for it, obviously. But if we're praying for it to consume it upon our lust because we are covetous, there is a problem. A man once asked Jesus to divide or to force his brother to distribute his inheritance and to make sure that he got what he thought he needed. And Jesus chastised him for that. And then he said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Luke 12:15. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have things. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. There wasn't anything wrong with what they had. It came down to the heart. It came down to what they would do with those things. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify, that means to put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a plain statement, isn't it? That covetousness is idolatry. That lady was idolizing that house. We might idolize that car. I just idolize an airplane if I were going to do it. Don't idolize it. I'd like to have one, but just not going to idolize it. But covetousness, which is idolatry. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, that word means let your manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's the point? The point is that if we have Christ, we don't need every material thing that's in this world. There's nothing wrong with having things if we use them appropriately. Covetous people offer covetous prayers, and covetousness is sin. Those prayers certainly will not be answered. So what will hinder our prayers? Number one, covetous. Number two, pride. Look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus here with his disciples, they come into the temple. And Jesus said, then when two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That means a tax collector, someone that was looked down upon, thought to be a traitor by other Jews. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Here's Jesus' conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Sometimes he is exalted when he humbles himself, because he does more things for others. In James 4 and verse 10, James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Pride will hinder our prayers. Prideful people offer prideful prayers, and boastful pride is a sin. Those prayers will not be heard. Number three. Another thing that will hinder our prayers is being double-minded. James is the one who tells us this in James 1:5-8. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. What, James? I must ask in faith, nothing wavering, no question. If I don't do that, don't think for a minute that I'm going to receive an answer to my prayer, that I'm going to receive anything of the Lord. That's what he said. He said, why? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He has a fickle faith. He is never 100% committed to anything. The word double-minded is an interesting word in the Greek. It means a man who has two souls. A man who has two souls. He has no settled principles. He can go one way or the other. And he's first convinced of one thing, and then he's convinced of another, and he can never settle on anything. And he's unstable. Not only in his faith, not just in his faith, but in every aspect of his life. And James says, if you can't pray to God with faith, don't think he's going to answer, because he won't. So number three, double-minded prayers are prayers that will be hindered. They will not be heard. Insincere minds offer insincere prayers, and insincere prayers, James tells us, will not be answered. Number four, the disrespectful mate. The disrespectful mate. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. He said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wives. In other words, wives, you are to be in subjection to your husbands, and if you cannot convince them by trying to reason with them about the gospel, when they see your faith in action, you living out what you believe to be true, they're going to be interested. You may actually win them to Christ more by your life than by your conversations. And I use conversations there of that which is spoken, one between the other. He then goes on, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, then likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, now notice, that your prayers be not hindered. What did Peter say? Peter said that if wives do not respect their husbands, and if husbands do not care for their wives and dwell with them according to knowledge, that their prayers will be hindered. It's an amazing thing to think that husbands and wives need to treat each other right so that God will hear their prayers. But doesn't that make sense? Wives will respect the authority of the husbands, but husbands will love their wives even as their own bodies. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, to the point of even being willing to die for them. As husbands and wives, as future husbands and wives, we need to realize the value of organizing the home the way that God has instructed, so that our prayers will not be hindered. All right, number five, being lukewarm. I forgot to mention, or failed to mention, in that last point, and a conclusion to that is that heartless people, and by the way, what kind of person is a husband that abuses his wife? What kind of a person is a woman who abuses her husband, whether it be physically or whether it be emotionally or psychologically? Is that a heartless person or is that a loving person? It's a heartless person. And heartless people offer heartless prayers, and heartless prayers will not be answered. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Okay, being lukewarm. The Christian who is a little for the Lord and a little for the devil is not really a whole lot for either one. Just listen to what Jesus said. Revelation 3, 14, beginning, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, that is, he who began that creation. We know that he is the one who spoke things, all things into existence, John 1, 1 through 4. He said to this church, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. It wasn't that everyone had given up. It wasn't that everyone was on fire. It was that everyone was just kind of there. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. That's what I wish. He said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, was Jesus saying, I'm going to listen to your prayers? He said, I'm going to vomit you up. That's what that means. He said, because you're neither cold or hot. Jesus said, being lukewarm is offensive to me. It is sickening to me. He said, it makes me sick. Being lukewarm. Lukewarm prayers will not be answered according to what Jesus said. Number six, very quickly, the divisive Christian. In Titus 3, verses 10 through 11, and the quote on the screen here is from the New King James Version. It renders this text this way: reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, the King James Version says a heretic, okay? A divisive person. Now, you might say, well, there is not a direct statement here about his prayer being hindered. But notice what it says about him. It says that he is warped and sinning, and he is self-condemned. Now, go back to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 regarding prayer for those who are warped and those who sin and those who are self-condemned. That the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous, but not the wicked. And so though there is not a specific statement about prayer, that principle does apply. And the same is true for the next category, number seven. And finally then, fleshly lusts will hinder the prayers of the Christian. What do these include? Well, if you have any doubts, you can go to Galatians 5. Read verses 19 through 21. We have the sins, the works of the flesh. So fleshly lust, those works, those sins, what is involved? It would involve pornography. It would involve where pornography would lead, and that is to adultery and to fornication and to homosexuality and all those different types of things. That person, Paul wrote in verse 21, he said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why would a person not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they were committing sin. And what did Peter say about the prayers of those who choose to commit sin? 1 Peter 3:12, that God's face is turned against them, that he will not favorably acknowledge their prayers. Notice then, another thing that is said in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 about prayer, as we bring this to a close. John said this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that that we have the petitions we have desired of him. Again, 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. How do we pray according to God's will? There are many ways that that can be done. One of the first things is that we need to pray the way that God has told us to pray. And we'll look at how Jesus taught us to pray next week. But we need to pray the way that God told us to pray. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. That we do not pray covetous prayers, and that we do not pray prayers where we are unrepentant and we will continue in our sin. So all of these other things. So the parameters, the general parameters of prayer are revealed by God in his word. So we pray according to his will by praying the way he has told us to pray. But we also pray according to his will with the understanding that God in his wisdom will not favorably acknowledge some requests. I told you earlier, we prayed fervently this past week for a little 13-year-old girl to live. She didn't. Am I angry with God? No. Am I disappointed? Yes. Am I at peace with it? Yes. Because there are so many things about that situation that I don't understand that he does. And that's true in every situation. You remember even in the Bible, you go back to the Old Testament, that David prayed for his son, and it was his son. It was the baby that was born to him and Bathsheba from a sinful relationship. He prayed to God that the life of that child would be spared, but it wasn't. David's servants were afraid of him when they brought him news that the child had died. David got up and washed himself, cleaned himself up. They couldn't understand. They said, why did you do that? And he said, well, he can't come back to me. He's dead. He's gone into eternity. He can't come to me, but I can go to him. God did not favorably acknowledge the prayer of David. God did not give David a yes. He gave him a no. But David understood why. Jesus prayed for an alternative to the cross, but he didn't receive it, Matthew 26. We've already mentioned these, but Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, and he did not receive a favorable reply. So we ask ourselves the question, when we think about these things and we become bitter because God doesn't answer every prayer that we ask, are we wiser than God? Is he like Santa Claus? Do we just say, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, you give, you give, you give, or I will turn away? We've got the wrong conception of God if that's what we do. We need to pray according to his will. God is pictured as being our Father. God the Father is, right? Does that not identify with a family relationship? If you are a parent, you know that sometimes children will come to you and will ask you for something that might not be appropriate right now, although it may be appropriate a few years down the road or may never be appropriate at all. And you say no. And they say, I'm angry with you. I asked you and you didn't say yes. You didn't give me what I wanted. Are the parents wrong? No. Did they do it because they wanted to abuse that child? No. They did it because they loved the child and they knew things the child didn't know. And God sometimes tells us no or tells us to wait because we don't understand. But he does. How much more qualified is God to say no if something is necessary to protect us from ourselves until we can grow in faith? Or to protect someone else in a way that we can't see or that we don't understand? We cannot challenge God in the context of wisdom because we don't even come close. That's what Job tried to do. And God's answer to Job was, well, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I weighed all of these things in the balances? Where were you when I created Behemoth and Leviathan? Where were you when I did all of these things? Do you dare challenge me, Job? God was not unsympathetic to what Job had been suffering because God blessed him with even more than he ever had. But what we learn from that is we're not smarter than God. And part of faith is trusting his wisdom. How much more qualified is God to say no if necessary to protect us from ourselves? What a tragedy it would be if our access to the very throne of God was hindered by these things, because we've noticed seven things that will hinder our prayers. Number one, of course, was covetousness, and then pride, and then being double-minded, being lukewarm, being a disrespectful mate, or being divisive, or being a lustful Christian. All of those things will hinder our prayers. What a tragedy it would be if one of those were keeping us from having our prayers favorably acknowledged before the throne of God. Are your prayers being hindered? You can change that today. First of all, if you're not a child of God, you need to become a Christian. By acting upon the faith that you have, assuming that you do, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to confess that, repent of sins, and be buried with Christ in baptism, you can do that today. If as a child of God there are things in your life that are personal, that are hindering your prayers, go to God personally in prayer for that, because God has promised to forgive, 1 John 1 and verse 9. James also tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. Sometimes we may do things that would hinder our prayers and do them in such a public way that it is more expedient and convenient to make a public confession because shame has been brought upon the church. That's something that can easily be rectified. People think sometimes, but if I make a confession, everyone's going to look down on me. No, they're not. They're going to admire you for having the courage and the faith to do what is right, so that your prayers will not be hindered, because we all make mistakes. And there are times when we all feel like that we would be embarrassed. But we need to do the right thing, no matter what anyone else thinks. When you leave here this morning, you make sure that your prayers are not hindered before the Lord. Seven things that will hinder them. There could be other things. There are lots of things that probably could be added. These are things we can address and we can change. Make sure that if today is your last day upon this earth, that you're ready to be with God for eternity. If we can help you with that decision, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
All things